Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Here ends the lesson. Are we really children of God? Before we go about answering that question directly this morning, we want to look at our text where the question is addressed to Jesus by implication and asks him, "Are you really the child of God?" That question is put to Jesus, and it is frequently put to us by the same Satan and devil who has been active in this world from the very beginning. The account recorded for us and read for us earlier this week of Satan's tempting of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We know that Satan is a subtle and crafty creature of God. Genesis tells us that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Later on in Genesis, we hear God warning Cain that sin is crouching at the door and that its desire is for him. Jesus tells Peter that Satan has demanded to sift him like wheat. The subtlety and craftiness of the devil are ultimately far beyond even our comprehension. But one thing we should always remember, and that is that the subtlety of the devil does not mean a lack of boldness on his part or a refusal to come to us and put things in very absolute and easily understood terms. Satan is not only crouching at the door, but he's like a roaring lion prowling around seeking someone to devour. He fastens our attention not only upon subtle and fine distinctions, but he does with us, as he did already with Eve, blatantly, openly, and absolutely contradicting the word of God. As he told Eve, for instance, "Do eat, you will not die." In Jesus' first temptation, the connection which Satan wants to make is very clear. When he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread," Satan is focusing his attention not simply upon Jesus' hunger and the bread which would supposedly satisfy it, and yet the temptation is that he tries to get Jesus to focus his attention solely and completely on that very thing. Satan has as the center of his attention and as the point behind his question a desire to get Jesus to follow Satan's command. And so Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, tell," apeth, the imperative voice, "tell that these stones become loaves." Satan's real concern is to say, "Jesus, if you are the Son of God, follow my command." But his way of going about it is to direct Jesus' attention, or to try to direct Jesus' attention, to merely the stones, the hunger, the bread. Satan wants to make a connection. He wants Jesus to operate on the assumption that making the stones into bread means he is the Son of God, and that not making the stones into bread means that he is not the Son of God. It's very clear, very straightforward, very absolute. But it's focusing on entirely the wrong thing. Jesus resists the temptation. Jesus clearly indicates that his attention is focused not on his hunger, not on the stones, not on the bread, which would supposedly bring satisfaction, but rather on the express will of God. How we might hope that Eve had responded in the same way. But in Eve's case, she permitted Satan to misdirect her attention to something which was not really that important at the time, namely the fact that the tree was a delight to the eye. Jesus, however, says, "It is written." This is what is important. This is the express will of God. Leave the hunger, the stones, the bread aside for the moment. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus doesn't say, "It is written, the Son of God shall not live by bread alone." But he responds, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And now we see from our text that the real question is not the divine sonship of Jesus, but the real question here is the divine sonship, the membership in God's family, the acceptance into God's household and kingdom of all the people who have ever lived. And Jesus here is gaining for us and for all people that acceptance into God's family, that citizenship in God's kingdom, which means true, everlasting, and eternal life. And so he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, with that as our background, let's ask the question again. Are we really children of God? Satan has one way for us to answer that question. He would like to have us look at ourselves, examine our lives, our behavior, the very nature which drives and impels and moves us, have us measure all that we see and find on the basis of God's standard of what it really takes to be his people, his children, his servants, and then have us go away in sorrow and despair, having to admit we certainly are not the children of God. For when Satan can keep our eyes focused only and merely on ourselves, he knows that we will be completely under his power and his control, striving always to attain for ourselves that which we know we don't deserve, and which we nevertheless eagerly and earnestly strive for. Are we really the children of God? Do we devote every moment of our lives, whether we be asleep or awake, to serving God, to doing His will, to loving, worshiping, honoring Him, to following His commands, to loving our fellow men? Are we really the children of God, eagerly, earnestly, 100% out to do God's will and magnify Him and His glory, His love here in the world? Why, when you put it that way, we say, we are not the children of God. Nor dare we ever claim to be God's children on that basis. But there is one who came to be our substitute and to gain for us that privileged position of children of God. Jesus, incarnate of the Holy Ghost by the Virgin Mary, made man, suffered and crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, bearing the burden and the punishment which we deserve because of our servitude to Satan, suffering and enduring the punishment at the hands of men and at the hand of God Himself, becoming a child of wrath as the substitute for us who are by nature children of wrath, but rising from the dead on the third day, also as our substitute, victorious over our death, gaining for us eternal life and victory. Sending His Spirit through the sacrament and through the precious gospel of His forgiveness, creating within us that faith which looks to Him and to Him alone. Overcoming the subtle and wily temptation of the devil, which would have us all wrapped up merely in ourselves, enlightening us from the inside out to see the glory of His love and the wonders of His grace. Are we really children of God? Not if it depends on us. But that is precisely what we are and what we can hope always to be for Christ's sake. Amen.